What an absolute, absolute privilege to be here this morning. Thank you. Oh, with worship like that, why do you let George preach? Sheepers. It is a huge privilege for me to be here. I absolutely love this church. Good morning, PE. Good morning, online church. Good morning, New Zealand rugby team. They need it this morning. Be with them, Jesus. God, you're so good. I see these young guys worshiping. I grew up in a church that met in a circus tent. No joke, a circus tent. That's what I remember of church. I remember people wild and radical worshiping Jesus. They didn't need things to keep them comfortable. We were so full of dust by the end of worship, it didn't matter because God was in the house and God was doing something. And I get that same sense here. The revival fire is burning. Young people praising, young people worshiping in dance and expressing themselves. Keep getting stuck in. Keep saying yes. Keep responding to the glory of the one who is so good. And this morning, it's my privilege to be here with my incredible wife, Candace, and my boy. We brought our oldest boy, and he's having fun in the back there somewhere. He just disappeared when we arrived. It's like, Dad, can I go? Yeah, sure. Huge privilege to be here. This is a pioneering and powerful church. I don't know if you know that. Sometimes when it's just your house, and it's just your preacher guy, and your worship guy, and the people you know, you don't know the influence that your house is having. You don't know the influence, how it's affecting and giving courage and strength to people well beyond your boundaries and borders. God is doing something special in the Father's house. So it's such a privilege and an honor to be here. We love this church, hugely, hugely inspired by this church. We love your pastors and before had the privilege of making friends with a number of them. And we love, obviously, Mr. George Georgia. I mean, we do. I do love George. I want to be like him when I'm big. I mean, that's got nothing to do with his height. It's got nothing to do with that. I really do want to be like George when I'm big. He has been courageous and strong. He's building a house where young people can feel freedom to worship and older people keep coming. I want to say well done. Too many church stories where one exists exclusively without the other. Build houses and homes where older and young can come together with passion and zeal and color. I'm literally only tucked my shirt in this morning because you sent the Backstreet Boys to pick me up from the airport. Honestly, these are expensive stuff. I'm like, what is going on here? I mean, there's a guy named Zeus. I mean, number one, if you can pull that name off, you've got some stuff. And he's in like a number one suit and the other dudes, Luke and Mark, are just kitted out. I'm like so intimidated. This is the first time I preached with a tucked in shirt for about 4 years. So just for you. But back to your man, George, because we got to have a bit of fun. He's an amazing guy. Can we have that first photo of George up this morning? This is a special guy. He has gone on a journey in so many ways, but one of them is, I mean, look how good looking that thing is. That was just a normal moment at a conference in Pretoria. He's rocking the olive jacket, the beard that had been shaped the day before by someone. I mean, but incredible, incredible man. I have the privilege of driving his car while we're here, and people are like looking at me at robots and waving, hi there. And then they realize there's no beard. No, can't do it. Orange beard, not possible. I've got another one. I mean, that astounded me when I saw this photo. I realized this is a next level shepherd pastor. I mean, this is next level stuff. You don't just get this on social media. This is formulated. Dean is hiding in the bushes somewhere, taking a photo. I'm not sure if that lamb's having fun. I'm not sure. But what I knew is God said, actually, follow your leaders. So I knew I needed a shepherd photo. And I got one. The only problem is my little lammy was a black sheep. I mean, I want to be like George. Confession. Is this right? He's not here. It's not awkward for him. It's okay. And then I want to tell you, a pastor has been on a transformation in many ways. One of them is in this grooming thing, like a hipster. I mean, let's be honest. There's a lot of work going in there. Backstage, there's a powdering kit I saw. I didn't use it. I'm just confession. Didn't know what to do. No one came and told me. But I'm sure George does. Just saying. And I've got a photo of Mr. George Georgia a few years ago. Not that long ago. Now, this is not to in any way disrespect the man of God of the house at all, because I don't even believe in that. This is in every way to say God has taken him on an incredible journey. But I mean, Can we have that photo up one more time? How innocent and cute. I thought, I need my cute photo. I've got to go back. But the problem is, for me, you've got to go a long way back to find anything that cute. But I found it. It's the equivalent. That is me the last time I was that cute. So it is an incredible privilege to be here. I absolutely do love George. I see him as an incredible influence to this nation. And God is raising him up and this church up to be an influence to this nation. So we love that we can laugh together, have fun together, and we'll keep doing that. I am a Durban boy. I grew up in Durbs. I played a lot of sport. I then was a marketing executive in a company named Unilever for 9 years, and then felt the call to preach the gospel. And it's been an incredible privilege every single day, every single moment. But at the start of it all, I was just like one of these young guys worshiping at the front. And I know your young guns have gone out. Maybe if you're their parents, give them a message. But one day I was worshiping radically with the dust upon my face. And a man pointed to me and said, "Young man, if you're still worshiping like that in 20 years, God would have got all the glory." And I wanted to speak to us, church, about what does it mean to live a life? I've got a young family. We brought my 9-year-old boy with us to give him a taste of this life that he sometimes misses out on because they're at school. And so I want to, maybe you could pop up the photos. This was just a normal day in the life of our family. Just, we dress like this every single day. Just to give you an image of what two they are. It's my incredible wife. We generally just dress in the same colors. It was a normal day after a park run, actually. Maybe the next photo, just to give you, we like to have fun together. Just again, a normal day. But I love the gospel of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And Christ Jesus himself is the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. We were outside. And because of Jesus, because of his goodness, because of his love, because of his grace, we were outside and he brought us inside. And he didn't just bring us to the lounge. He said, actually, here's my Father's house. You have a room here. You have space here. You have a future here. You have promises here. You have possibilities here. I love Jesus. And I love the Father and love the Holy Spirit. Well, this is very low for me. Just saying. It wasn't applied to George at all. So next month, it's fun. Next month, well, that's a dance move. We can do that. It's okay. Next month, I mean, I know you're not going to believe this. Next month's my 40th birthday. No, I know. It's shocking. And I've just been processing, what stories will I tell? I spent my teenage years just playing sports. I spent my 20s working and climbing a corporate ladder. And I've spent my 30s preaching the gospel. What stories will I tell? What are the things that stick out? And I've realized there's only certain stories that count. And it's the stories of eternal value. It's the stories of eternal transformation where men and women in the days and years of doing life, whether I was in the marketplace or whether I was preaching the gospel, it doesn't matter. It's those stories that stick out. It's those stories that I want my life to sing. And as I come here today, I want to say that the gospel works. He doesn't need your background. He doesn't need you to go to the best school. He doesn't need you to have anything. The gospel works when you're with Jesus. The gospel works. And I want to show you some of my friends who I get to do life with and some of their stories. The first one's name is Michael. And Michael for 13 years was depressed. And for a number of those years, he was on medication for depression and navigating life with this disease that so many people do. And 18 months ago, Michael walked into our church, but about 18 months ago, he encountered Jesus in a moment of worship. No one laid hands on him. It wasn't a great counselor. It was the counselor. And Jesus touched Michael. His life has been forever changed. He instantly came off medication. You know what's really cool? We've just employed that young man to be our care pastor. He's left the marketplace, left a big job to come and oversee care of people struggling with what he used to. Why? Because we believe Jesus keeps transforming and he wants to do these stories over and over again. There's another young man, his name is Nick. And 4 weeks ago, Nick got married to his bride. because about 11 months ago, he celebrated 10 years as an alcoholic and he realized that's enough. And his mom used to go to a church that was planted in Milton by a church named Life Changers who decided to plant a site. And you guys are thinking of planting and you're thinking of extending. God's wanting you to go because there are people like Nick waking on the other side of that journey. And Nick phoned his mom, said, I want what you got. What do I need to do? And she came to church. He gave his life to Jesus. He's been walking free from addiction for the last 11 months and he got married to the bride of his dreams a month ago because God restores him. Here's the amazing thing. He got baptized in the pool where he used to go to school, where he was known as a crazy man, a reprobate, someone who liked to break the law. And when we told the headmaster of the school that, like, thank you for letting us do church here because Nick Tarbuck got saved here, it becomes a story that God gets immense, amazing glory. These are stories that I live for. These are the stories I want to tell of my life. I'm so tired of going to dinners. I went out to Christmas dinner with mates when I was in Durban and we were still doing marketplace together and I was in the marketplace. We go out to dinner every year around December to celebrate Christmas. And the first years were amazing. We were all young and pushing into Jesus and trusting him for great things. But after about 4 or 5 years, I eventually called my friends together. I said, hey guys, can we just chat? We went out to dinner, we celebrated. The only stories we're told were the houses we bought and the jobs we got and the increases we got. I don't want to tell those stories. Those are awesome. I want to tell the stories of what only Jesus can do and where only Jesus gets the glory. One more. Are you all right with stories? One more. Her name is Alfie. I got a message from her yesterday. An incredible young lady. And I wish I'd got the photo with her arms crossed. She has tattoos all over her body. My kids are amazed by Alfie. And Alfie spent 16 years in homosexual relationships, in and out, broken, confused. And about 18 months ago, encountered Jesus. And she sent me a voice note yesterday saying, I cannot get enough of Jesus. She's been walking. She's chosen a lifestyle change. She's chosen everything to make Jesus her king. Why? Because Make Me a Vessel is not just a song. It is the promise of the gospel in lives and hearts and transforming stories. And then I want to boast about one more couple. Like, get to the preacher already. I will read some Bible. Don't worry, it's coming. But this morning, right now actually, there's a man preaching. His name is Quinton Hawes and his wife's name is Louise. And these guys love my kids. One of my kids is with them. And when we travel, they always keep our kids. But that amazing lady at 15 fell pregnant and her dad kicked her out of the house. And to survive, she ended up in prostitution for 7 years. And then a man who'd struggled with pornography addiction for most of his life decided to visit a brothel and fell in love with a lady named Louise. And because he's a gifted man and because he does well in the marketplace, he got her out of that lifestyle. He married her, but they were still broken. And they went on a journey with Jesus to the point where Louise encountered Jesus, came to church. 2 years later, Quinton came to church. And this morning, a previous porn addict speaks into sex and sexuality on the issue of lust to fight for freedom because that's who Jesus is. That's who Jesus is. These stories are not someone else's stories. I want to tell you, these stories are also not the privilege of only a preacher man. They are the privilege of every son and daughter who believes that Jesus is so good and his grace is so amazing. And he will pull you into that story if you allow him to make you a vessel that will tell these stories as your own. These are my friends. I will spend eternity with these people. And if it wasn't for Jesus, we never would have had that. And I want to stir a fire in this house that I know is already there. I just want to breathe life into it, that there is revival coming. And it doesn't demand just a passion of a preacher on fire on a Sunday. It demands a people who will trust their king, who know that no situation is beyond his repair or his control. Will you live for this? I want to speak about the other side today, and I want to read a text that you know well from Mark chapter 4, if that's all right. See, Jesus takes his crew, he takes his team on a mission. In Mark chapter 4, and he says, actually, you know it. He says, let's go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And he gets in the boat, and the crew gets in the boat. Then you can see what's happening. James and John, the brothers, they're having a fight. Peter's kind of checking out where he can get a preaching opportunity. Jesus is selling tickets for the next miracle show. Stop it, Judas, stop it. And But Jesus takes a team. This is his crew. He's an intentional leader. He takes them everywhere. And in his intentionality, everything he does has a reason for that story. It's a little bit like the Father's House Boys, maybe, rolling in Stanley Street. And there's a lot of skinny jeans. There's some really good hipster haircuts. Some good fragrance happening. Maybe a couple selfies. I don't know. It's a bit like that crew. But Jesus takes his crew and he takes them on this mission. He says this, that day when evening came, he said to his disciples, let us go over to the other side. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along, just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. That's how Jesus rolls. The disciples woke him and said, teacher, don't you care if we drown? He got up, rebuked the wind and said to the waves, quiet, be still. Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. I want to tell you that's who my king is. Two words, be still. He said to his disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? They were terrified and asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, what do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me. For Jesus said to him, come out of this man, you impure spirit. Then Jesus asked him, what is your name? And Hollywood would say, my name is Legion. No, it didn't go like that. Maybe it did. He replied, for we are many. And he begged him again and again not to send him out of there. He sent the demons into pigs. 2,000 pigs came apart because in this part of the land, pigs were still good in the market. So he sent them into the pigs. They rushed off the cliff. I want to jump ahead a little bit. Verse 18. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has mercy on you. So the man went away and began to teach in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. When Jesus had crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Can we pray for a second? I thank you for your word, Lord. I thank you that it transforms us. I thank you that stories like these get inside of us. And we sing these songs sometimes so loosely, God. I pray, Spirit of God, do what only you can do in this place. We sing songs like, oh, to be like you, to give all I have just to know you. I pray, Jesus, that we'd be like you. I pray, Spirit of God, that you would reveal. I pray, Father, you are here. Have your way with us, I pray. Amen. I have preached the scripture 1,000 ways. The faith, the storm. But then I was reading and I was reading a commentary and he said, that word, let us go to the other side. The other side is a colloquialism for the other side of the lake, the other side of the tracks. It's this comment that Jesus makes as he does an intentional leader taking his people on a journey. He says, hey boys, we're going to leave the crowds. We're going to go to the other side of the tracks. For what? For what? Well, it becomes clear. There's no Uber driver standing with a sign, Jesus, on the other side and a limo waiting to take him to his B&B. There's no crowd. There are no masses. There's just a really mad guy that you really don't want your daughter to bring home for her first date. He has got no clothes on. He has been cutting himself. He is fully demon-possessed. He is dirty. He is smelly. You don't even want to shake hands with the guy. He's that guy. You shake hands, you high-five, you walk straight to the bathroom like this. Ooh. I mean, let's be honest, guys. It's the other side of the tracks. And this guy knows why Jesus said, what do you want with me, Jesus? He's See, the disciples are still working out Jesus. There were crowds there. We were pulling a crowd. Instagram was going wild. Facebook off the hook. Jesus, why would we leave there and go to the other side? See, the region of the Gerasenes and these 10 cities of the Decapolis, this is not Jesus' territory. These are mostly Gentiles. They are eating pigs. That's why there are pigs around. They're eating them for breakfast, lunch, and supper. And every one of the Jewish disciples saying, Jesus, this is not our target market. The marketing managers come out. No, Jesus. This is a bad PR move. And Jesus says, boys, get in the boat. We're going to go through a storm, and on the other side, there's going to be one guy. He takes them on a journey. See, because on the other side of those journeys, there are Michaels in depression right now, and we drive past them in the streets. And there are Alfies with tattoos all over their bodies. And there are prostitutes walking the streets who have a future and a hope, who have just last year adopted a little girl named Libby who has stolen my heart. Why? Because Jesus does these things when we transfer, go with him on journeys to the other side. He's calling you to a journey to the other side. And here's the amazing thing. He doesn't just leave the dude there, say, boom, boom, it's all about Jesus. Says, the guy says, I want to come with you, Jesus. He says, no, I'm sending you back. You were the one exiled. You were the one sent out. You were the one in a cave. You were the one cutting yourself. I'm sending you back as my chief evangelist to preach the gospel and tell them that God is good. And this man goes back full of faith, full of courage. And they would have seen him coming, going, something's changed about him. It's not just one of those special haircuts George gets. It's not just a good cleanup. Something's changed. Jesus sends this demoniac back as his brand ambassador. And I want to encourage you this morning. God wants you to tell God's stories. My wife and I sat down. When we moved to Cape Town, we had this moment of engaging God. I spent about 2 years repenting of a truth that I was really good at church. I was really good at leading worship in church. I was really good at a whole bunch of stuff at church, but God hadn't called me to be good at church. He had called me to love the unlovable. He had called me to love a world, for God to love the world, not just the church. And he challenged me, said, will your life be a life that leads and impacts and has God's stories to tell? Will your life? And so we've gone on a journey of trusting God for our own stories. And I want to give you 3 points this morning and encourage you on the God stories in your life. I want to say, number one, God's stories lie on the other side of stormy skies. You see, these four of Jesus' disciples were fishermen. They would have seen the storm coming. They would have said, hey, boy, you're not getting me. I know what that thing's coming. But they had seen Jesus, the miracle worker, in action. He delivered demons. He'd healed the sick. He'd raised the dead. So when Jesus says, get in a boat, you get in a boat. And regardless of the stormy stars coming, they got in the boat. I want to tell you, I would rather be in a boat with Jesus in the middle of a storm than anywhere else. I would rather be in a pit with a lion than anywhere else if Jesus were with me. I'd rather be thrown in a pit with fire. It's the safest place Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego could have been. I struggled with that name for a second there. But God's called us to traverse some storms. It says a furious squall, a furious storm came up. You see, I left the marketplace and a job that I loved and a career that I thought was my future. And that career had many promises to it, but I left it for what I thought God was calling me to do, preach the gospel. And yet in my first year on ministry, I got a call on a Monday morning. Now, Monday for pastors is a little bit like Holy Hangover Day, by the way. It's like, don't phone your pastor at 8 o'clock on a Monday morning. Just saying, helpful hint. But I got this call, and this person had got my number from our church's answering system. And then the answering system said, if you're in trouble, phone this guy. And I walk into this scenario. There is a pimp, a prostitute, a little 9-year-old girl upstairs, 9-month-old girl upstairs, because the mother has been prostituting herself while the husband works so they could sustain a lifestyle in suburbia, Durban. And this pimp is profiting off this. And I'm going, no. And something begins to rise up. And I thought, God, I didn't want the storms. I wanted calm waters. And I'm standing in a room and Spirit of God begins to rise up. Why do I tell this story? Because God wants to set you into those scenarios because you have a belief and you have a knowledge that where you go as a son or daughter of the living God, the authority and the power of the King goes. And there is change and every bit of possibility. And we traversed a road with that couple. There were rings and words flown across my office I can't repeat right now. And I thought, God, what are you doing? Now God said, on the other side of you walking and being prepared to walk through storms, there will be God's stories that you will tell. Those people are still my friends. That little girl is now almost 10 years old. And God's going to bring you storms. And I thought, hey, God, I'm going to sign up to preach the gospel, which means we're going to do miracles. And God says, actually, what you're going to do is spend the last 2 years praying for a miracle. Because for the last 2 years, my wife hasn't been well. And to have her here today, I've had to travel the last couple of times without her. To have her here today is powerful. But this storm in our life has borne more fruit for the gospel than I could ever explain. On the other side of the willingness to traverse storms, God will give you God's stories. I'm just an accountant. Stop saying that. You're an anointed son of God who God said, I'm going to make him good with numbers. Actually, most accountants can't do numbers. They need calculators. Just a point. But you weren't made for the harbor. You were made for the stormy seas so that Jesus can rise up and two words can be spoken. Be still. We've got to be prepared to get out the harbor. Number two, God's stories happen on the other side of our obscurity. Most people freak out when their numbers on Instagram dip down, when their challenges come, when no one's following them. And Jesus says, boys, we're going to leave the crowd. We're going to go to the other side. And all that's going to be that side is a demoniac, naked, having cut himself, been sleeping in a cave. He doesn't smell so good. I remember I left Durban to go and lead a church in Cape Town. Now, Durban is a lovely, lovely city, but it's more like a big town. And when you've played sport in Durban, gone to the biggest school in Durban, when you've worked in one of the biggest companies in Durban, my wife, who'd moved down from Johannesburg, hated going shopping with me. Because we would walk around Gateway Shopping Center and a 20-minute visit took 3 hours and we never even would get to the shop that we wanted to go to. Because I had friends everywhere and I knew people everywhere. And I would walk around, I go back now and my boy says, Dad, how do you know so many people here? But then I moved to Cape Town because God called me to God's stories. And you walk around the shopping center and no one knows you. And no one cares who you are. They don't know your school. They don't know the company you work for. They don't give a hoot. And you realize all I've got is Jesus. And Jesus doesn't care about my obscurity. Jesus cares about his glory. And he takes us on a journey. And then we meet a man named Maurice. Man, we've got that photo of Maurice. This is my friend. This is a man God sent down from Nigeria to our city to become our babysitter. But there's a journey. When Maurice arrived at our church, he was an internet fraudster. Yeah, good babysitter. And no one knew that at the church until we played his testimony video one day. And the minute he declared and confessed he was an internet fraudster, you could feel all the eyes looking at you like, bad parent. No, because I believe the work Jesus did is perfect. I believe the work that Jesus does changes everything. I believe the work that Jesus does gives us hopes and possibilities and dreams well beyond. And every morning I get an SMS. Every single day of my life, I get an encouragement from his mother in Nigeria. Because I have a friend in Nigeria, because we're a family, because we have one father. And God says, on the other side of you going to a shopping center, no one knowing you. What a silly example, but let's be honest, guys, that's the world we live in. We're that insecure sometimes. And we want to see God's stories? Well, we have to be willing to become less. I've got point number three, and God's stories lie on the other side of preference and prejudice. And Jesus' target on this mission is dirty, smelly, broken, full of demons. Not really, in my eyes, the next apostle to the Gerasenes. Not really, in my eyes, and my broken heart, and my prejudice, and the smallness of my little life. Not really a low-hanging fruit. You know, Christians, we sometimes specialize in low-hanging fruit. We're going to be friends with someone and have meals with someone for 16 years before we tell them about the reason we're actually loving them, because they need an eternal story with Jesus. Anyone else? Just me? And God says, I'm going to show you Jesus because I'm the most intentional leader. I'm going to build a team where one guy is working for the enemy, the other guy is a zealot against them. I'm going to put a team where there are these disciples, and some are fishermen and some are tradesmen, and there's prejudice already. Can anything good come from Nazareth? There's prejudice and racism in this team rampant. There are a bunch of ex-Jews navigating their racism against the Gentiles, and God says, I'm going to put a bunch of ex-Jews into a boat and make them go through a storm to meet a Gentile who is stark naked, because I want to show them something that's really important for the mission that I have for them. That there is no place for prejudice and preference in my kingdom. You see, prejudice is a strong word. We get prejudice, but I'm telling you, preference is the major on-ramp to prejudice. Jesus said this, and he doesn't let us off the hook. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so that you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. See, the problem is, in the world, when I walk up to someone and say, hey, Vince, I like you. What am I saying? Hey, Vince, I like the me I see inside of you. I like, you're like white like me. You're kind of not ridiculously taller than me. You are a bit of good looking than me, but I like the me I see inside of you. And the gospel breaks into that smallness of a very small heart and says, actually, I love the Jesus potential inside of you. Every time you come into life, every time. And I'm telling you, we've had prejudice after prejudice thrown at us, and we got to deal with it. And the church has to lead the way. And it starts in here. And every single one of us has preference, and every single one of us has prejudice. And God knew a story in the days before I ever wanted to be a pastor, because I literally never wanted to do this, to be honest. We built a house in Durban. We were both in the corporate world. We built a place. And obviously, I naively believed the builder that it would take 3 months. And so we got to the end of 3 months, and he said, I need another 3 months. And so I went to all my kind of traditional friends. Let's put it that way. I said, hey, how are you guys? You got any rooms? Everyone's like, ooh. So I meet a guy named Israel Mklingwana at a braai. A man from this region with his wife, Kudzai. At a braai, we meet, we hit it off. He says, where are you going to live? I said, I don't know. I'll make a plan. We'll rent a place. He says, come and live with us. And for 3 months, I lived in the home of a man from a different culture, a different background, different ways of seeing stuff, but loved the same king. And God crushed things I didn't even know were there. As this guy would come into our room, he would love me. He wants to crush the things that aren't of him in our lives. There is no excuse. Stop justifying. Stop accommodating. Stop making people feel okay that it's okay to have preference. It's not okay. Why? Because it will stop the God stories that God wants to do in your life. The bigness of the gospel will not be limited by the smallness of our hearts. And the battle will rage. And even right now, the Spirit of God is raging inside of you, raging for the bigness of the gospel to come. Let God be king. One story. Maybe I could have the band up if that's okay. God, the people want a king. Saul hasn't done his job amazingly well. And God says, I'm going to give them a king. And he sends out his prophet Samuel. You know the story? And Samuel goes looking, and this father brings his sons. He lines them up and says, that guy's good looking. That guy. But God speaks to Samuel and says this. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward, but the Lord looks at the heart. David, no obvious gravitas to him as a leader. David, the youngest son in a society built on the primacy of the oldest. David, actually, with Ruth in his lineage, something of a mixed ethnicity in his story, he wasn't the perfect candidate to be picked. And yet Samuel, under the Spirit of God standing, says, bring me your son from out in the fields. His own father didn't choose him. Why? Because the God stories lie out in the fields. And David comes. And Samuel anoints him to be the greatest king, representing our king. How many kings have you missed? How many kings have I missed because of prejudice? How many kings have I missed because I wouldn't trust Jesus in the storm? It's time to trust Jesus, church. It's time to trust him. The boat we get in is Jesus. His glory, his goodness, his wonder. It's time to trust him. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Do you know what that means? I used to think it was like, yo, God, you're awesome. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed is the same word used when Moses struck the rock twice out of anger and anguish. It's the same word that was used when it said, Moses, you will not enter the promised land because you did not hallow my name. To say, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, is to say, my God who is in heaven and I art on earth, I trust you. I'll trust you in the storm. Why? Because there are God stories on the other side. I'll trust you when no one knows my name and no one cares the price I've paid and no one knows because it's not important. I'll trust you. I'll trust you with the smallnesses and the prejudice of my broken heart and I will keep getting on my knees before you because my Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. I trust you. I want to tell you, God's going to cause revival here. If you want a God story, don't let it be because the band's so good and George is so good. I'm going to bring people to Jesus. No, he wants you to have God's stories in your life. Quick little truth, people don't come to church like Woolworths chickens. Oh, if you've had a Woolworths chicken, you know what I'm talking about. All Woolworths chicken fans here, put your hands up. I mean, they never fail. They come plucked and they come basted and they come good. And we think people are going to come to church like Woolworths chickens. And you're going to put the knife to them and they're just going to fall into 8 pieces before the glory of God. And God says, that's not how I'm going to send my people to. I'm going to send them like people on the other side of a storm, like people on the other side of your obscurity where there are no fans. I'm going to send them on people on the other side of your prejudice. And they are going to be demoniacs. They might have big homes. They might have big balances. Their balances in their bank accounts. They might have all sorts of things behind their name. But I'm telling you, there is an enemy shaking them and stirring them. And they are looking for the glory of God. And they are looking for a God commission in their story. And God takes, Jesus takes a bunch of racists on a boat, on a journey to the other side of the tracks. Because on the other side, there's a God story that changes a region. Stop giving that privilege just to the preacher. Change your grid. Stop giving the privilege just to the evangelist. You are a daughter and a son of the living God. Every environment you walk into changes because you are there. Every single one. Can we stand, please? We praise you, God. To the believer here today, to someone who says, I want Jesus to be my Lord. I've chosen him as my King. I want to tell you there's a God-shaped life that looks different. And he wants to pull you to have your own stories. It's great hearing a pastor's stories. And I loved hearing my pastor's story when I was 16 years old going, yo, pastor, you're the man. And God is awesome. But what I was actually saying is, I'm not sure I want to go to the other side of the tracks. I want to tell you to go to the other side. You got to leave something. Something comfortable. Something's got to break in obscurity. And it starts by saying this, Jesus, I trust you. Can you do that today? Can you just say, Jesus, I trust you. Jesus, I trust you. You got to shout it to your own heart. You got to shout it when recession is being shouted at you. You've got to shout, Jesus, I trust you. When the world's getting more angry, you've got to shout, Jesus, I trust you. Every morning, every day. Can we say that together? Jesus, I trust you. Rip prejudice out of us, I pray, God. Start with us. If it's painful, let it be painful. But you would get the glory, God. Please, King, can we close our eyes just for a second? I want to tell you, you're not too old to walk in the ways of God. You're not too old. You haven't seen too much. I don't care what pain or brokenness you've seen. There is a King of glory who, if you will allow him, he'll put you in a little boat and take you through a storm. Why? Because he will get all the glory and you get to tell the story. God has it for you. Surrender your heart to him. Thank you, Jesus. And just before I hand over to the band, if you're here today, I want to tell you all of this was for you. All of this is for you. You're the one. Your heart's beating now because you know you're living in a cave, hiding. Your heart's beating because you know you were designed to worship the King. You need Jesus. And he will traverse. He left the perfection of heaven. He came to the other side of our brokenness and sin so that you can get healed, so that depression can flee, so that bad ways of internet fraud or whatever can leave your life and God will restore, so that a life of brokenness and maybe things like prostitution or just maybe something we've dumbed down and justified, I want to tell you, God will restore if you will trust him today. He left the perfection of heaven to come to the pits of our brokenness so that you can be free today, and he'll send you out of this place a son or daughter. If that's you today, I want to pray with you and I want to show you and I want to walk you through a prayer that'll change your life forever. If that's you today, won't you lift your hand? If you haven't made Jesus your Lord and Savior, you need to. Thank you, sir. You need to make a decision. Today is your day to make a decision. If that's you today, please raise your hand and I want to pray with you. Thank you. Keep your hand up if you can. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that everything changes in you. Thank you, Jesus, that life becomes new. Where there is death, there is life. That grace pours upon grace to these children of yours today. That washes, stains are washed away, never to be the same again. And we give you all the glory and all the honor, King. Can we praise Jesus and thank him for death to life today?